I heard of a man by the name of Bill. Not our Bill. It's a different Bill. That's just how the joke went. I guess I could have changed the name. But Bill had went to the shopping mall to go Christmas shopping for his wife. And guys, you know how stressful that can be. And he had finished his shopping, and he was walking out through the parking garage to get in his car to go home. And lo and behold, a car came flying up from behind, hit its brakes right in front of Bill, and the guy rolled down his window in his car and said, in a stern voice, "Get in, I'll take you to your car." And Bill kind of stepped back and looked around the parking garage for someone that could help him. And he said, "No, I'll make it there just fine." The man threw the door open and said, "Get in, I'll take you to your car." And Bill took another step back and said, "I don't know about this, bud. Just, I don't need your help." And the man in the car softened his tone and the scowl on his face and said, "Would you please get in? I've been driving around this parking garage for half an hour. I'll take you to your car so I can have your spot." Now, when I read that this week, I thought, that's gold. As long as the person you stopped didn't whip out their cell phone and start calling the police. But it's that time of year. We head out to the shopping mall. Last week's message, I talked about the traditions, and the one thing I don't like is the inconvenience and the disruption. And, well, that's what can happen when you go shopping, those inconveniences and disruptions. But we are. We're celebrating this Christmas season. We're getting closer. The anticipation, especially, I think, for kids and adults that are kids at heart, I just can't wait for the Christmas break, for the Christmas gatherings and the presents and all those things. But once more, we are reminded as we come to worship this morning as to why it is that we celebrate this season, that this season is all about the Christ in Christmas, and that we should keep that in the forefront of our minds. Those other things are fine, but it is Christ. That's why we celebrate this time of year. We're celebrating the coming of Jesus, that he came in that manner as a baby, that God sent his one and only Son in that fashion. And as I think about that first coming, it reminds me that there will be another coming of Christ, and that we're preparing and celebrating for that as well. We celebrate a baby, but we also, one day, will be celebrating a coming king. We celebrate a manger, but one day we'll celebrate a great throne. Matthew and Luke, as we read through their gospel accounts in the first couple of chapters of each of those books, they lay out the birth story of Jesus very clearly. They don't miss many details about how those events come to be and Jesus was brought into this world. Now, you look at the other two gospels, John and Mark. They don't necessarily tell that story. They leave those details out. They don't talk about an angel coming and speaking directly to Mary and Joseph. You don't hear of a trek to go to Bethlehem because of a census that was being taken. You don't hear of an angel going and telling shepherds that the Son of God is being born. You don't read of a manger or baby Jesus being born in those two books. But they do give us information about the coming of someone great, of someone who those people at that time had anticipated for thousands of years. As John said, the light has now come into the world. Mark, he describes his a little bit differently. And if you have your Bibles, we're going to be there this morning in the first chapter of the book of Mark. Mark is clear throughout his letter that the coming of Jesus was of utmost importance, that Jesus was the Son of God, the Messiah, the Christ, the one who the prophets had spoke of, that would come to deliver the people. Now, the people had a different idea of what they were going to be delivered from, but there were those, as you read through the book of Mark, who came to the correct realization throughout, as you read his book. But there are many, many others at that time that just didn't get it, just didn't understand, or perhaps they chose not to understand. But it's clear in the writings of Mark that Jesus was coming into this world. Mark starts out right before Jesus' ministry begins. So in Mark chapter 1, starting in verse 1, the beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. "As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the desert, preparing the way of the Lord, make straight paths for him." Isaiah prophesied this 700 years before Jesus would come to this earth, that this is foreordained, that God had a vision, had a plan for how it was that His Son would come into this world. And He spoke through the prophet Isaiah to the people in hopes to prepare them. Unfortunately, the people of Israel, after their nation was restored in the late times of the Old Testament, they had long forgotten, perhaps, these ancient words that had been spoken to them. And in that quiet time between the close of the Old Testament and the opening of the New Testament, the birth of Christ, some things had been forgotten. And unfortunately, these words of Isaiah didn't carry the weight maybe that they had at one time. The people had forgotten what they had meant. But God promised, what He promised, He delivered on. It tells us of a man named John. It was John the Baptist, the cousin of Jesus, who would introduce Jesus into this world to people. You might remember the history of Mary as she was told that she would have a child by the angel Gabriel. She was also told that her cousin Elizabeth was already pregnant and going to have a child. And so John, the cousin of Jesus, was the one who was preparing. As you look back to those verses, it is written in Isaiah the prophet, "I will send my messenger ahead of you. He will prepare your way, a voice of one calling in the desert, preparing the way of the Lord and making straight paths for Him." And this was the responsibility of John the Baptist, to make the path straight. What this is kind of leading us to realize is an easy path. That Jesus being introduced into this world wouldn't be a difficult struggle, but God would use a person, and it was going to be John the Baptist, to introduce to those who would listen that this is the Messiah, the Son of God. As John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, one of whom is much greater than I am. I shouldn't even stoop down to untie His sandals." And so, 30 years after Mary had been give birth to the Son of God, to Jesus, Elizabeth had her son John. 30 years later, they're waiting. And I would imagine in those 30 years, Mary probably wondered, when is it that God's going to do something with this Jesus? She knew something miraculous was about this man, her son. Elizabeth probably knew there was something unique about her son John. And for 30 years they waited, wondering, when is this going to come about? When is this going to happen? And then it happens. We're people that are used to waiting. You wait at the doctor's office. You wait for the test results. You wait at the stoplight. You wait at the grocery line. You wait in the drive-through line. We wait and we wait and we wait. For kids, probably the longest night of the year is Christmas Eve, in the anticipation for what's going to happen just a few hours later on that morning. And that's exactly what's happening here. They've waited and they've waited. And perhaps the greatest thing the Christian waits for is that return of Christ. That we know He came once, and now we are in great anticipation, as God had promised through His Son, that He would come again. That there would be a second time that He would come. And as we celebrate Christmas, as much as we think about that first coming, it should remind us that there will be a second coming. And here we are in that anticipation, waiting. We live in a difficult world in hopes of a perfect heaven. We live on this side of eternity, waiting. We live in a now but not yet kingdom, saved from our sins, in hopes of eternal life. That's why I titled the message this morning, "Between Heaven and Earth." That's where we are. We are heavenly residents living here on this earth. We're not intended for where we are now, but where we're to go in hopes of eternity when Jesus comes that second time. Mark chapter 1, let's read more, verse 4. "And so John came baptizing in the desert region and preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And this was his message. After me will come one more powerful than I, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And so, Jesus is now being introduced into the world. You read Matthew and Luke, and we read his initial introduction into the world and his birth. But Mark places a special emphasis to the fact that now he's going to be introduced into the world so that he can preach the good news of the kingdom of heaven. And now it's happening. All those centuries, the people had waited for God's Messiah to come, and now here he is. And we know, as we've read the gospel accounts, there would be those who would accept, and there would be those who would reject. But nonetheless, Jesus is introduced. They waited for the first time, and now you and I, we await that second return. And so, here we are, between heaven and earth. How do we make the most of this time? How in our lives, each and every one of us, how is it we can make the most as we wait? I think that's a question we should ask ourselves. How can my life be of benefit to the kingdom work of God in this meantime? Well, I want to look at the example set by John the Baptist. He points us to some good ways that we can use our resources, our time, and who we are to benefit the kingdom work of God. The first is this: be people who prepare the way of the Lord. This was his initial job. Look back in Mark chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. It is written in Isaiah the prophet, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. John, as you read, set his life apart. Why would it make mention that he wore camel's hair clothing and ate locust and honey? I think Mark is pointing this out not because John the Baptist was some fanatical weirdo, but that he chose to set himself apart from the culture. That he knew, my life isn't made up of what goes on here, but my life is what's to come in eternity. And so now I'm going to use my time, my resources, to be a person who points people to Jesus. John the Baptist had a great following. It tells us here many people came to the Jordan River to be baptized by John. He could have used that to his advantage. He could have used that to puff himself up, have a massive ego. And when Jesus came, to just ignore that fact and kept people following after him. Well, that'd be nice, wouldn't it? That could creep into our minds, but he resisted that. He set himself apart so that he could be the person who pointed people to Jesus. Now, you and I, our lives will reflect onto others and point people towards something, right? Our lives will point people to something, whatever that is. It'll probably be whatever seems to be the most important thing to you in your life. Now, whether that's your children, your grandchildren, maybe some neighbors, people that you work closely with at work, or people in your social circle of friends, whatever you place is important, whatever you talk about a lot, how you carry yourself, how you interact with people in conversation, through those things, you're going to influence them some way. And wouldn't it be great if someone would say, you know what, that's the kind of person that points people to Jesus? Wouldn't that be an ultimate compliment of the Christian? Wouldn't that be what you and I ought to live for? To be like John the Baptist. To be known as a person who points people to Jesus. The things that we say, the things that we do, how we act around other people, how our attitude is, how we carry ourselves, they're either going to give off a pleasing fragrance to God, or we're just going to stink things up. And we're going to turn people away. And so that's something that we should give careful thought to, especially this time of the year. As we're busy, as we get stressed, As we go throughout the Christmas season and all the things that we have to take care of, what do people perceive of us? Do they see, oh, that's just a cranky, bitter, always in the hurry, not patient at all Christian? Or do they say, that person's pointing people to Jesus this time of the year. Look at the joy in their heart, the smile on their face. They're talking about Christ even more this season because why not? Because we're celebrating the birth of Christ. I think one demographic that we really ought to focus on, especially this time of the year when it comes to pointing people to Christ, are children. Because of the commercialization of Christmas and the more presents there are out there, they push in our face an advertisement to buy, and these are the things that children need. That's a demographic in our culture that really needs to know the real reason why we celebrate Christmas. And as a Christian and as an adult, we should be making special efforts so that our children and our grandchildren know why it is we celebrate Christmas. That God isn't anti-gifts, but He wants His Son celebrated first. And so we be the kind of people who point children to Jesus, just as John pointed people to Jesus. Also, this time of the season, and I touched on this last week, may be one of the greatest, besides Easter, times of the year to point people to Jesus by simply inviting them to church. As I said last week, probably just about every person in Pana this year, right now, is starting to think about Christmas. Now, they may not celebrate Christmas for the birth of Christ, but they're going to celebrate Christmas. They may call it a holiday, and then they have family get-togethers, and they hand out gifts, and they eat meals, and they go to parties, and those types of things. But nonetheless, Christmas is on their mind. Why not seize that opportunity? That you'll notice the door may be open in someone's life to hearing a few words about Jesus and His birth. And why it is for you and your family, it's made a world of difference that you celebrate Christmas for the Christ of Christmas. And so, seize these opportunities to invite someone to church, to the candlelight service, to bring a child on Sunday night to Ignite or to Wednesday night for Jam Kids. This is a perfect opportunity, a perfect season for the door to be open to, well, point someone to Jesus. The second thing that we learn from this this man, John the Baptist, is this. Be people who practice repentance. When you consider John and what he was doing there in the desert region near the Jordan River, people who were coming to him were Jews. They would already be classified as religious people. But for whatever reason, they caught on to this message that John was preaching, that it's all well and good that your family and your family line for years have honored God, that you believe in Jehovah God, that you're an upstanding Jewish person, but you need to realize the weight of sin. And so he baptized people for the repent, just so they would repent. So they had to acknowledge their sin before God. But John was trying to get the people to realize that one day someone will come, and this would be Jesus, and it would come to a point where having a personal relationship with the Son of God will be much more important than just being a religious person. And so the people come, repenting of their sins, believing in the message of John, that one day then another person, a man, will come to do far greater things. And so you and I as well, we're called to be repentant people, yielding and surrendering to Christ each and every day. That upon baptism, that's not just a one-time only situation where we feel repentant of our sin or sorrowful for our sin, and then after our baptism we go on living how we would like. But from that day forward, we live a day, a life, day in and day out, where we yield our life to Christ and to God and through His Word, and that we seek that relationship each and every day, surrendering daily to Christ. You might think back to the book of Acts. The New Testament figure of Saul. In Acts chapter 6, he stood there as Stephen was stoned to death, giving approval to what was happening. And then just a few chapters later, in chapter 9, we read of Saul's experience on the road to Damascus, where he is converted to follow Christ. And you might recognize that Saul was a pretty bad dude. Saul, who was a Pharisee, who upheld the law of God and was very righteous before all people, had accomplished about as much as any Jewish man could accomplish in his life, was going around arresting Christians, having them killed because they were following Jesus of Nazareth. This man who had been crucified, who had claimed to be the Son of God, that was blasphemous. The Pharisees hated Jesus. But his life was turned around, Saul becoming Paul. And in Acts chapter 26, verse 20, it says this. First to those in Damascus, then to those in Jerusalem and in all Judea, and then to the Gentiles, I preached that they should repent and turn to God and demonstrate their repentance by their deeds. I want to point out that last phrase, demonstrate their repentance by their deeds. Why would Paul state this? Well, when Paul was converted, when Saul became Paul, the Christians, the followers of Jesus, they didn't believe it. How in the world could a man this ruthless, filled with so much hatred towards the followers of Jesus, now all of a sudden be one of us? Believe in Jesus. It's not possible. And I'm sure there were many that thought he's infiltrating us so that then he can harm us and take us and put us in prison. He's going to try to come alongside and get our trust, and then right as soon as he gets it, he's going to turn on us. And so he says, demonstrate their repentance by their deeds. How you carry yourself, how you live your life will demonstrate just how repentant you are. How you live your life and how you talk and the things that you are, place importance on will demonstrate to others how much you yield your life to the Lord. It would be kind of like this. Your child gets in trouble and you say, well, you don't act like you're very sorry. They say they're sorry, but you certainly don't act like you're very sorry. That was kind of the situation here. And that's a situation in our life. That we be repentant of our sins. We live a life that way. And when we do, it reflects just how much we honor Christ. Matthew 7:20 says, Jesus said this, thus by their fruit you will recognize them. How do you know it's an apple tree? I think the easiest way to figure it out is to see if there's apples on it, right? And what our life produces will be what people see. What people see will be what we represent, if that honors Christ or if it doesn't. In the Old Testament, Abraham, Moses, there were many who didn't believe in their faith. Well, you think about the New Testament, Zacchaeus, Simon Peter, there were people that doubted their sincerity. And you may also have people in your life that have doubted you. And I just have one word of advice. Let your repentance clear your deeds. Let it be cleared by your deeds. How you live your life will be a fine example. And our past isn't forgotten. It's still there, but it can be used to the glory of God as your life changes and molds to be more like Christ. And so we need to be people who practice repentance just as John the Baptist did and preached. And lastly, we should be people filled with the Holy Spirit. John said Jesus would baptize with the Holy Spirit. And Jesus talked to his disciples about the coming of the Holy Spirit. He described the Holy Spirit like this. He would be a comforter. He would be a counselor. He would be a guider in your life. An ever-present figure in your life. And he, the Holy Spirit, would be there to guide, counsel, and direct your life. It's something like this. In the Old Testament, God is for us. In the New Testament, God is with us, and today, God is in us. You see the progression? God was for us. In the New Testament, through Christ, God was with us. And today, through the Holy Spirit, God is in us. He resides in the Christian. And in our Sunday night Bible study last week, in the book Unshakable Hope, we talked about the presence of the Holy Spirit and the power that He can have in our life. And Max Lucado describes it like this: sometimes we settle for a two-thirds God in our life. You might ask, what does that mean? Well, in the Godhead, you have God the Father, Jesus who is the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Well, we ultimately recognize God, and we certainly recognize Jesus, but do we recognize the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit as a presence in our life, guiding and directing, prodding us to do the work of God. And so we need to realize that we are people filled with the Holy Spirit, and God uses the power of the Holy Spirit through us to do His service, to do His work. And for you and I, we understand that Jesus came once, and we understand that He'll come again. And we have to understand that in the time between heaven and earth, He uses us. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, He is able to use us to do far more than we could do on our own. And so we need to seize that opportunity in works of ministry, because once Jesus comes, that second and final time, there'll be no more time to change your mind. There'll be no more time to evangelize to another person. It'll be done. And so, we have a heavenly hope, but you and I definitely have earthly troubles. We hope for heaven, but on this side of eternity, we have troubles. But when we're filled with the Holy Spirit, you are given the peace and comfort that you need as we await that second coming of Christ. And so this Christmas season, we're reminded of that first coming of Jesus as a baby born to Mary and Joseph in a very humble way. But we're also reminded of the fact that Christ will come again. Johnny Carson, you may remember, I don't really remember, but I've seen clips, was the king of late night comedy for decades. On several occasions, he hosted Billy Graham in an interview. And Johnny Carson was always a little bit intimidated in the presence of Billy Graham. Most say because he wasn't all that spiritual of a person. And so it just kind of made him a little bit uncomfortable at times. And it's said of one of his interviews that as they were talking, there all of a sudden was an awkward silence. And Johnny Carson being the host, it's kind of up to him to keep the conversation rolling. And so Johnny Carson blurted out, if Jesus were to come back today, we'd probably do him in again. To which Billy Graham leaned in towards Johnny Carson and looked him straight in the eye and said, the first time Jesus came in love, the second time in power, and no one will do him in. And that's what we need to realize as we celebrate this Christmas season. The first time when Jesus came, it was believed that he would come on a throne in power and glory and restore the people of Israel as to what it was at the time of David, that he would overthrow the Roman government and they would have peace and prosperity. But Jesus came as a child. But we do know today we long for his presence. And when Christ comes the second time, he'll come as a king on a throne, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so this morning, we should surrender our heart to that fact, that as we celebrate Christmas, we celebrate his birth, but also we do so anticipating his second return. What the Christian desires most is eternity in heaven with our Savior. And that only happens if your faith and your trust is in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. And so this morning we sing a song of invitation, offering you the opportunity to make that decision, to say Jesus is my Lord and Savior, and to be baptized in His name. If you've already made that decision this morning, as we sing, maybe on the forefront of your mind will be that we would follow the steps of John the Baptist, pointing people to Jesus, being people of repentance, sharing the good news of Jesus Christ with others this Christmas season. Let's stand and let's sing this morning.